Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, and my partner in this radio program is David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted this evening to have you in our listening audience. And we want to remind you as we begin this evening that this is a live call-in talk show. And if you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, please call us at 254-445-2473. Or if you prefer, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, we have, over the last several weeks, been discussing the Bible. Of course, that is always our main topic, but we've been discussing the inspiration of the Bible, and we have shown that the Bible is God's inspired word because of its unity, its the prophecies that are coming true through that, and also the very astounding scientific evidences that the Bible sets forth. And all these things prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, David, that we have before us the very words of God.
Right.
And the last couple of times that we've been together, we've discussed Bible authority. And Bible authority is something that's very important for us to realize because, you know, in every aspect of life, there is authority. You understand that with regard to playing some sporting event, there is authority behind that event. You also realize that there's authority in regard to the laws of the land. There's authority in every aspect of life, and most assuredly, there is authority with regard to our living our lives religiously. Now, we have, in past programs, been talking about some false standards of authority in religion. We talked about how that some people use their conscience or their feelings as their standard of authority, being something that is subjective to how they feel. And you know, that authority changes depending on how you feel that day. And we've also talked about how that some people have the so-called dreams and visions as their authority in religion. And we showed in past radio programs that those dreams and visions are not even here anymore because the day of the miraculous is past. We've seen also that some people have their parents as their authority in religion. And that gives us great difficulty. For example, if you have one parent that believes one way religiously, another parent believes another way religiously, you're going to have conflict. And so we can see without a shadow of a doubt that that cannot be our authority in religion. We've also noted that some follow the majority rule type of religion, and whatever the majority thinks. But the Bible tells us that thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, and so the majority cannot be our guide in religion. And we've also noted how that sometimes the denominational world has their kind of authority. For example, the Catholic religion has the Pope, a man, as their authority. Some religions have creed books or catechisms or prayer books as their guide in religion. And there are some religions whose preacher is the authority. But David, we need to realize that it's for us today, it is the Bible that is our authority, isn't it?
Absolutely it is. Not only that, we need to understand where that authority comes from and is revealed to us through this Bible. This right. is the only authority that we have, and it is absolutely essential that we are acceptant of the authority, divine authority, in order for us to have eternal life. If we do not accept that authority, we can't go to heaven.
How can we expect to go to heaven if we're not going to do it God's way? You know, God is the one who's the creator of all things. He has given us this, what he needs us to do to go to heaven. And if we're not following his way, then how can we expect to go to heaven? We can't follow man's way and go to God. We have to go follow God's way to get to God. You know, and the Bible tells us that man cannot direct his own steps. You know, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so to understand that the Bible is to be our authority in a religion, one of the first things that we're going to have to come to grips with, David, and understand is that ultimate authority always resides in God.
Right. And when we're talking about authority, we are talking about something that is going to tell us the honest truth about right and wrong, the honest truth about good and evil, and the honest truth about accepted and what is accepted by God and what is rejected by God. That is the authority. Now, we break this back down and go back to the sporting events that you talked about just a moment ago. Whether you like the rule or not in sports, if you don't abide by the rule, then you will be penalized for not abiding by that rule in sports. You cannot do wrong and expect to be rewarded for the wrong that you do. Now, this authority that we have, it is the absolute truth in determining and discerning right and wrong, good and evil. If we don't have this authority, then we get back to those false standards of religion that you brought us into this program with today. There are many false standards of religion. There is only one true standard. It is the divine standard. It is the Bible given from God himself. And so what we find here is that authority resides in God. Now, we get back to something else that you mentioned, dreams and visions. There is something that goes around in religion today. It's not necessarily a dream, not necessarily a vision. It could be a nudge, if you will. And a lot of people think that God some way is talking to them and telling them what to choose and what not to choose. I was in the past, and I know that you have too, we hear about many denominational bodies that are looking for a preacher, and some guy comes in there and tries out, and everybody likes him, and then he doesn't accept the job, and they want to say, well, God didn't want him to be here. Was it God didn't want him to be here, or did he not want to be there? I mean, who is directing this kind of a thought that says, well, God didn't want him to be here, or God didn't send him to us, or God didn't want him to be here, wanted to be somewhere else, how does that work, and how does that go in and fit in with Bible authority if it is that we're going to say, well, it's not a dream, it's not a vision, but it was a nudge, or I heard a voice? Well, what does God sound like?
That's right. You know, one of the things that's closely connected with this, David, is, you know, they claim, the religious bodies, I guess, would claim that they have authority for what they're doing. Mm-hmm. I guess they would claim. But, you know, a lot of times they claim to go with God's authority, but in actuality they're violating his authority, thinking they have not. You know, I look at some of the sporting events. I like to watch basketball, and constantly you'll see the players commit a foul and the refs call a foul on them, and they said, I didn't commit a foul. They didn't believe that they violated the authority of the game. You'll see that in football and basketball and in baseball and all kinds of sporting events. There are a lot of people who are violating God's authority, but they're saying that they did not. You know, and that does not change God's authority. You know, I'm thinking of 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God told Saul to go and kill all the Amalekites and destroy everything, and he comes back and he confronts Saul and says, I have performed the commands of the Lord. Well, had he? He had not, because there was a lowing of the sheep that was going on there, and he had brought back Agag the king, but yet he had violated God's authority and yet claimed that he had not. In like manner, there are a lot of people who claim that they're abiding by God's authority, but in reality they're not, by claiming that they're getting these visions and things of that nature with regard to their authority. And so we've got to realize we not only have to understand God's authority, but we're going to have to be honest with it. And I think that's what the problem a lot of people have with regard to authority. They're not honestly looking to God for their authority, and they're beginning to kind of go over to these nudges and matters of opinion and other things with regard to their authority.
Well, the, if someone has a nudge or hear this small little voice, as they claim, that small little voice and that nudge will trump God's word every single time.
That's right.
It never is a nudge to get back to the word. Mm-hmm. It never is a small voice that gets back to the word and what God has told us to do. It's always a nudge to go on beyond what God has said to do.
And one thing that's always confused me a little bit, David, is you'll have a group of people here all claiming to abide by God's authority, and yet one person in that group will get a nudge to do it this way. Another person in that same group will get a nudge to do it another way, and yet those nudges are contradicting one another. Where is the authority in that?
There is no authority in that. Right. What it is, it ends up being a false authority, a false standard of authority, which you covered just a moment ago. Now, when we look at the authority, it's got to be coming from God. Since God is the creator, the authority inherently resides in him. In Romans chapter 9, in verses 20 and 21, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, would write to the church at Rome, and he says, "Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? Has not the potter the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor?" And this is exactly what we're talking about, this nudge kind of a thing here. And here it is, here he's asking that very question, who are you that replies against God? God has given us his authority, he has revealed it in his word, he has preserved it in his Bible, and yet people say, no, God nudge me. Well, he's asking the question, who are you to reply against me?
That's right. You know, any time we go against God's law, thinking we have more authority than him, we have swapped around, making ourselves the potter and making him the clay. You know, mm-hmm. Isn't that exactly what Jeremiah was talking about in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6?
No doubt.
That we've read before, that, you know, God is the potter. He is the creator. As a potter, you create. And we, God's people, Israel and Jeremiah and us today, we are the clay. And God has the right. He has the authority. And so we cannot switch roles with God, and yet that's exactly what we do when we're claiming to have these nudges, or when we claim to go by what our parents say, or what the modern opinion of the day is. That is replacing God as clay and making us the potter, and that's not abiding by the authority of God.
No, but from the very beginning we see that God has the authority. He gave man commands in both positive and negatively, and imposed penalties for the disobedience. Now, you were talking just a moment ago about the basketball player saying, "I didn't foul," and they've got a man that judge. We call him a referee. He's actually a basketball court judge.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "No, I said you made a foul." Whether it's right, whether it's wrong, that man is going to call it a foul. Now, the wonderful part about God being the judge, he is the just judge. He never calls it wrong.
That's right.
He always calls it right.
And we can hang our hat on that, and that's why we have to abide by his authority, because he is always right. And we need to realize, and we're going to be looking at more along the way here, that because he has all authority, he has the right to judge. Mm-hmm. Just like a referee in a game has a right to make a call, because he is the referee and he has the authority in that game.
Mm-hmm.
In like manner, God has authority and he has the right to judge. Now, if he's going to judge us, I don't know about you, David, but I think I want to know about the authority by which he's going to judge us.
Sure. If we don't have the standard by which we're going to be judged, he says that he will judge us by his word. Now, if we do not have the same standard that he does, then we will have no way of knowing how it is that we need to walk the walk and live the life. And in the same sense, the basketball player, if he doesn't have the rule book, he doesn't know when he will be committing a foul and when he will not be committing a foul. He doesn't, if he doesn't know the rules, then he won't have any idea as to what he's doing. He's got to have the standard by which he plays the game. In the same sense in religion, we've got to have the standard by which we walk with God.
And that's why Paul said
in
Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. He has the authority. I'm not going to give myself an account unto you, David, or you to me, or anybody else, to any preacher, to any religion, to any thought, but my account is going to be given to God. Because we're also told in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 that God should bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. This means, beyond a shadow of a doubt, David, that God has not just authority, but he has all authority.
Right.
And we have to abide by that authority. And doesn't that also tell us, David, that we need to know a little bit about that authority?
And, sure it does.
And how do we learn about that authority?
Well, we have to open up our books. We
yes.
can't sleep on it.
That's right.
And we've got to open up our books, and we've got to actually study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, when we, and getting back to that passage you read just a moment ago, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. And here's the big kicker, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, the only way that we can know what is good and what is evil is to break open the bread of life. Now, the telephone number to call is 254-445-2473. We would like to get you involved in this conversation. If you have a problem with us challenging a nudge or this secret voice that you've been hearing, why don't you give us a call? Because we want to be able to stand behind what we're teaching here. And the only way that we can stand behind what we're teaching is to take what we are teaching and put it out there. That would be God's Word as the only standard that we can use, the only standard by which we can go to discern that good and evil, the right and the wrong.
You know, without harping too much on this nudge situation, David, I wonder, how do you know you're getting a nudge? And how do you know that nudge is from God? Could that nudge not be, if you're thinking you're going to get a nudge, could it not be from maybe another source like the devil?
Absolutely.
Or you're thinking? You know, a lot of times people think something and they automatically think that God has nudged that, where in reality you pick that thought up from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And so we got to realize that that's a very dangerous thing to get involved in, is to start allowing your thoughts, these so-called nudges, to be your authority, because they're open to interpretation.
Well, that the thoughts and the inclinations that we have, they can only come from what we have put into our minds.
That's right.
And there's a very interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Says that Christ may dwell in your heart. Now, the heart that he's talking about is not the blood pump. It is our spiritual heart, which is our mind. And he says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, Tommy, if Christ is going to dwell in my heart by faith, he's going to have to come through the Word. Because Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells me, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, if faith comes by hearing, and God and Jesus Christ is going to dwell in my heart by faith, then I am going to have to take that word, apply it to my mind so that Christ may dwell in my heart. Then, when I have an inclination, it's going to be coming from the Word of God, the standard by which we're supposed to be operating.
That's right. And so if we are going to be getting nudges, it's going to be from God's Word that is in our mind that nudges us, that pushes us in the right direction. Not some miraculous thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a matter of knowledge. The Word of God pushes us and leads us to do the right things and not some miraculous thing. Well, you know, David, since God has all authority, he has the right to delegate that authority also, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And
sure
the Bible
does.
Has told us that he has given his authority to his Son,
right,
Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to realize then that not only does God the Father have authority, but Jesus has authority. David, let's turn over there and read for us Ezekiel 34, verse 1, and show us here how that God has the right to delegate that authority to someone else.
Okay, and Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, by the way, we live under the laws of the New Testament. We live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. But Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of these scriptures might have hope. So we look over here for our instruction. We look over here for some precepts, for some precepts of righteousness, for some principles of righteousness, that, and all of this has been brought over to into the New Testament. And so we see here a concept of righteousness that is given to us here in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 30 and 31, talking to his children, God's children. Now, here's what he said. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. Now, he makes a very clear distinction. There is man and there is God.
Mm-hmm.
God is clearly over man as the creator of man. Now, man may come along there and want to be a god, but man is not God.
That's right.
Created a little lower than the angels, crowned with honor and glory, given all the dignity, but with all of the dignity that is given to man by God, he is still not a god. He is a created being. He is man.
That's right.
And that is what gives God the authority to give us the standard by which to live.
And so, God then, as we mentioned, has the authority to give authority to Christ, his Son. You know what's interesting to me, David, is that we mention that God has authority because he is the creator.
Mm-hmm.
But also, the Bible tells us that Christ also is creator and thus has authority. For example, in John chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "All things were made by him," talking about Jesus, "and without him was not anything made that was made." It says here that Jesus, the Word, was a part of the creation. You'll notice also in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And what's interesting about that passage in regard to our topic of the hour is that the word God is from the Hebrew word Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
And Elohim is a plural word. And that means that he's talking here about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of those were involved in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Let us make man in our image." Notice the "us" and the "our." And so all of deity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, were involved in the creation. And therefore, Jesus has authority because he is creator.
Right. There is one more passage of Scripture I'd like to throw in there with that, and it's in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16. Talking about Jesus Christ here, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And that gets us right back to what man is.
That's right.
He created us for his own honor. And we are to honor God. That is our purpose in life, is to honor God. It's not to be the best nurse or the best politician or the best disc jockey you can be. Our purpose in life is to honor God. And if we have forgotten that, or if we have never known that, we need to get a hold of that.
That's right. You know, we lose focus in life because we lose sight of that very fact. You
mm-hmm.
know, remember in Ecclesiastes says that the whole duty of man, the whole reason we're here is to fear God and keep his commandments. We get too caught up in materialism and in ourselves, and we lose sight of God. And you know, David, I think that's one of the reasons people misunderstand authority, because they get too involved in self and what I want as opposed to what God wants. When there's something you want and God says no, then we have a tendency to want to kind of change our authority and say things like, well, I don't really see anything wrong with it.
Right.
Well, who's the authority then? You are the authority when
sure.
you have that kind of mentality.
And that gets back into this. Who's going to be God here?
That's right.
Am I going to be God, or am I going to let God be God? He's already just got through telling us now that he is God and we are man. And we've got a duty as man, as the clay, and the creator of that clay. Now, the number to call is 254-445-2473. We'd love to have you get in on this conversation. We'd love to have you put your 2 cents worth in on the authority here. We're going to be using God's scriptures to prove the authority and where it's supposed to be coming from. Now, I have had several people ask me, do you have to have authority for everything that you do? And the answer to that is yes. A lot of people don't realize
that.
Right. The answer to that question is yes. And there's a passage of Scripture that goes along with it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks by God, giving thanks unto the Creator and God by Him. Now, when we see this, when we see this, that we are to be giving thanks to God, that we are to be having God as the giver of our authority, we better be very careful. And whatever we do in word or in deed, that means whatever we say or whatever we do. Now, the reason being, getting back again to the objective here, we are created by Him for Him.
That's right.
So He is the object of our desire. He is the object of our worship. He is the object of our devotion. Whatever it is that He wants, that's what we've got to do.
You know, in reality, David, everyone does what they do by some authority.
Mm-hmm.
It might be your own authority, might be the authority of somebody else, but what you pointed out and what you emphasize is what we need to be doing is what God's authority recognizes as right. When people ask, well, do we have to have authority for everything we do? Well, they do what they do by some authority.
Mm-hmm.
It might be what I want, but it has to be, if we want to go to heaven, David, we have to do it by God's authority. God's authority is the only thing that's going to lead us to heaven, and we're going to have to do all things. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name or the authority of the Lord.
And by the way, this does not in any way, form, or fashion eliminate the grace of God.
No, it does not.
Not at all. It is by God's favor that we live. It is by God's favor that we have an option now to get rid of our sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. By the favor and by the grace of God, we have this option. But now, once we have made that profession of our faith, and once we have been obedient to God's demands and wishes and His gospel, it is then by His grace that we are forgiven of these sins so that we may be the object or be the worshipers and the ones who are looking to God for whatever it is that we do.
So what you're saying then, David, is that God's authority promotes or allows or has given us grace.
No doubt.
And so that just shows you how important it is for us to be a part of God's authority so that we can be a part of His grace. You can't be a part of God's grace outside of His authority, because grace resides in God's authority.
True. Very true statement. Now, other people, and what we're pointing to here is that Jesus Christ has been given the authority by God. And so the authority actually resides in Christ as well as it does in God. And Jesus has authority in all religious matters, but not just religious matters, in every aspect of our life, because we are told, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, just exactly what does that mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean?
It means by His authority. You know, we have realized that He has all power. He has all authority. If we're going to do something, you know, sometimes people say, calling on his name, but just saying his name. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about authority involved here, doing it by the authority of the Lord. You know, God recognized Jesus as having authority. He gave him authority. But you know, not only that, David, but there were also those in the first century who recognized this authority. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, as he was concluding the Sermon on the Mount, as he was teaching them, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the multitude were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You know, David, we need today to recognize the authority of Jesus and recognize that Christ has all authority, and not as the scribes and the Pharisees, or not as some man, but God has all authority.
I think it's very interesting that that passage you just quoted there, he says he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, these scribes were very, very religious people.
That's right.
Extremely religious. There were just a few people that were qualified to be a scribe of this Old Testament law. And they were so caught up in the traditions of men and in the hypocrisy that was associated with the tradition of men that they were religious all right. But it was so far removed from the authority that God had given them that this is the reason that comparison is made right there, that he spoke as one having authority and not as those other religious folks.
That's right. You know, David, when we honestly assess the teachings of Jesus, we will see, just like these on that day, that he has all authority. Well, we're up against a break, and we're going to come back in just a few moments, and be sure and call us if you have any questions or comments at 254-445-2473, and we'll be happy to entertain your thoughts or questions on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met.
Maybe you have heard someone say, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." As good as that may sound, it does not properly reflect the truth. The psalmist David declared, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Every time we read the Bible, we have access to the very mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. If we refuse to do the will of the Father, Jesus will say in judgment, "I never knew you, depart from me." The true attitude we should have toward the Holy Scripture should be, "God said it, that settles it whether I believe it or not." Do you believe God's word? For you, does that settle the matter concerning religion once and for all? Are you living by the word of God? The Park Hodge Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. And our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Hodge Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Someday when my last line is written.
Perhaps you've been on a path or road that leads to nowhere. Maybe you have been down that path, and perhaps you feel like you're on that path right now. But you don't have to be. We need to be walking on the old paths and the narrow way of Christ so as not to end up in a knothole of destruction, the path that leads to nowhere. Friends, make the level path of thy feet and let thy ways be established, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Walk in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men, yea, fools shall not err therein. I'm David Harris from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes beginning at 9:30, worship services at 10:30, and midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend and worship with us. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris here with Tom Moore tonight, and we are continuing our thoughts tonight on the authority of God and the authority of the Bible. Now, this is a call-in talk show, and it works a whole lot better if you call in with a question or a comment. If you don't want to talk about authority, we'll talk about something else. The number to call is 254-445-2473. Now, our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, and now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And that's what we're here to do, is to see what the Bible has to say. And we're breaking this down to the very basic concept of religion. We have got to have authority for what we do. And we've covered this today. God has given authority to Christ. God has authority, first of all. And if you've got your Bibles, I would invite you to look at the 95th Psalm and verses 6 and 7 there, and just showing you the authority that God has. The psalmist writes there, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. So He has authority, Tom, to do whatever it is that He wants to. Now, He has given that authority to His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Creator, and Jesus is involved in this creation, as we mentioned just a moment ago in John chapter 1, verse 3. You can always also read about it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Colossians chapter 3 and verse, or chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, when we make application to this authority, that is, when we apply God's authority, which is revealed and preserved for us in this Bible, when we apply that to our lives, we ought to be able to make the application to anything and everything that we say, anything and everything that we do. And that's exactly what He's asking us to do in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, He is the object of our desire. He is the object of our worship. He is the giver of all authority that we must have here. And so a lot of people think, and you mentioned this earlier, they think that they are running by the authority of God, and yet a lot of times they have stepped way beyond what has been authorized and then tried to justify it because they like maybe the way it sounds. Take, for instance, choirs. Talk to us a little bit about choirs, Tommy.
Well, you know, the Bible tells us in several passages, Ephesians 5:17, that we are to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're to be singing one to another. But a choir is like a performing group. They get up in front of people and they sing to the crowd. It's like they're entertaining the crowd. What we need to realize is that when we're singing, we're all supposed to be singing as a group together, praises unto the Lord. You know, the tendency is when you have a choir in front of a group of people is not to sing with them, but to step back and to listen. And not only that, you have chosen special ones out of the group to lead the people or to perform for the people. Well, that's not conducive to a congregation giving praise to God. I don't need somebody praising God for me. The God of heaven wants me to praise Him, to sing praises unto Him, and not to be entertained.
Again, we get away from who is the object of our worship.
That's
here.
Right.
If it is that God is the object of our worship, then we should be worshiping Him according to His will, His dictates, His authority.
Right.
We have a caller on the line. Caller, would you give us your name and your question or your comment, please?
Yes, this is Deborah. Could you talk about the authority of God when it comes to worship services and tradition? Not all tradition is bad if you're doing it according to the Word. And also, people say that, you know, you can't change this and you can't change that. But like I said, there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as you're doing it according to the Bible.
Well, you're absolutely right. And we can look at that. And I believe the passage is in 2 Thessalonians, the tradition of the apostles. They had some good tradition, and the tradition was only good because it agreed with the authority of God. They were going by the standard. I'll find that in just a moment as we talk here. But we can change the order of things. There is no set order of how it is that we have to worship God in a worship service.
But there are five acts of worship that we are to involve ourselves in according to the Word of God, according to His standard. We are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. That is an act of worship. We are to pray to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, another act of worship. And we find the authority for that in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse number 20 and several other places. We're also to take of the Lord's Supper, the emblems that represent the death and the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, another authoritative passage of Scripture that we are given so that we can show our devotion to God. We're doing things according to His standard, the way that He wants us to do it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 5, we see that in this worship service, they were to hear preaching or the words of God that were delivered. And then also we are to worship Him. Another act of worship is our contribution. And it is just like the sacrifices of old. The only thing, we don't have to do what they did. We don't have to bring our lamb and sacrifice Him with all the blood there at the temple anymore. We are now under a new covenant, a new testament, the New Testament. And under this testament, we are to give as we have prospered. And the authority for that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
That's right, and you know...
That's, I mean, I agree with all that. I was talking about, you know, people that just kind of do things by the, you know, on the fly, you know, let's do it this way one Sunday and this way this Sunday. I'm more of the belief that it needs to be in an orderly fashion and in a respectful way.
Right, you know, the Bible does...
Changing everything all the time.
That's right, the Bible does say we should do all things decently and in order.
Yeah. Well, I'll hang up now. That's what I was going to comment on.
Okay.
Thank you for calling, Deborah.
In regard to that, Deborah, also, sometimes people try to make something that they that's a tradition with them. For example, you know, a lot of congregations think you're almost in sin if you don't do two songs and a prayer, you know, and that has come their tradition, and they have allowed that to be that which goes beyond God's law. You know, there's nothing wrong with two songs and a prayer as you're doing, but there's nothing wrong with three songs and a prayer. So we have to be careful about habits becoming tradition, and then we make those things our authority. And the passage I think that we were talking about a while ago about the traditions of the apostles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles." And so the word tradition in and of itself is not wrong, but we need to abide by the traditions of God and be careful that we don't allow our traditions or our habits to be forced on someone. So we have to be careful about this two songs and a prayer scenario. Now, it's good to have things organized, not just get up there and just fly by the seat of your pants. We need to have some kind of order to things, but let's be careful that we don't allow those traditional type of things to be our authority, because God is our authority. And when God says to be done a certain way, we do it that way. But He has also given us some leverage with regard to how many songs, when we sing a song, but we have to be careful. Do we do all things decently? And in order.
And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 would also go in there, where it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And so we don't just do things in a confused manner. We do things orderly, decently, and in order as well. At the same time, we need to make sure that we are going by the standard that we have been given. And by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, which you read there just a moment ago about the tradition of the apostles, we're going to get into this in just a moment. That tradition was given by inspiration.
That's right.
And that inspiration is what came from God through Jesus to those apostles. That would be the word of God itself. And so that tradition is in itself, in and of itself, it is the standard by which we are to operate.
So I think it's what we've seen from our discussion here in the last few minutes. You know, we claim to be doing things by the authority of God. Let's be careful that we are actually doing what we're doing by God's authority and not get in these areas of opinion and try to bring them over into God's authority and to bind where God has not bound. If you're binding where God has not bound, then you're going beyond the authority of God.
And it's just as important not to bind where he has not bound. It's just as important not to loose where he has not loosed.
That's exactly right.
And this is a pretty tight line. This is the exclusive nature of our Creator. Everything that he does is exclusive. And you just can't go float your own boat. Again, we ask the question, who is God here and who is man? Mm-hmm. Now, when man might put himself up in the place of God by challenging God and by defying God and put himself on the same level of God, and when he does that, he makes himself a God. Mm-hmm. And he becomes a God of his own self-will. And when we see this happening, when we see this happening without the authority, we know that we are going down a road that will not only lead to destruction, but perdition.
That's right. You know, the way of God is narrow, isn't mm-hmm. it, David?
Absolutely.
You know, men are always trying to broaden God's way, but his way is narrow. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, but straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, when we start getting away from God's authority, then we start broadening the way.
Mm-hmm.
But God's way is narrow. It is an exclusive way, just like you said a moment ago. So it's important for us to remember God's authority. God has given his authority to Jesus. And you know, David, this was even prophesied of in the Old Testament, that God was going to give, God the Father was going to give his authority to his Son. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 18,
mm-hmm.
verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Beginning in verse 18 of that same chapter, it says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee," talking about Moses, "and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command thee. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words," which he, talking about Jesus to come, "shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And so God even prophesied in Old Testament times that he was going to give this authority that we're talking about here unto Jesus. And so it's important for us to realize that our Father has authority. He has delegated this authority to his Son Jesus, and we need to listen to his authority.
Well, we live under his law.
That's right.
It is a law. We do live under a law. Now, there are a lot of people that are confused about this. They say we live under the age of grace. We no longer live under law. We no longer live under the law of Moses, but we still live under a law, and it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. It is the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1 and verse 25. Yes, it is a law, and yes, it must be followed, and it is a narrow way. Jesus told us that. I think it's very interesting when he said in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads into destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, mm-hmm. and narrow is the way." And when people are put in a narrow way, many people don't like it. They don't like to be told what to do. "No, you stay in the narrow way." "No, I want to go out here in the broad way." He said, "Well, don't do it, because you'll destroy yourself."
That's right. And you know, this authority that is given to Jesus by the Father is seen in what God has done for Jesus. You'll notice in Ephesians chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
verses 22 and 23, it says, "And he hath put all things under his feet," that is, God has put all things under the feet of Jesus, "and gave him," that is Jesus, "to be the head." What does that suggest, David?
That is the one in control.
That's authority. Over all things. How many things, David?
All of them.
"All things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." You know, you can't get beyond that idea that Jesus has all authority over the church. Now, if he has all authority over the church, David, how much authority does that leave for you and me, or for dreams and visions, or for a man's opinion?
Or a man's nudge.
That's right.
He's got every single bit of the authority. And what we keep running into in the religious world is, well, God told me this, or God is going to decide that for me. I talked to a young lady one time that told me that she was looking for a car, and as she was driving down the street, God just led her right into this used car lot and right to this one particular salesman, and that man sold her that car based upon God directing her to that man, to that car. And we see there is no authority for that kind of thinking.
David, when God in Old Testament time and New Testament time did direct men miraculously and nudge them to go to certain ways, mm-hmm. did they ever do that for trivial matters?
No.
It was always things of a spiritual nature, and yet everybody's trying to say, God nudged me to wear this dress mm-hmm. or to buy that car. You know, that's just making a farce of God. You know, God does not lead men in some trivial manner over trivial things. He is giving us direction in His Word today over spiritual matters. And that's what's really important. And to say that God has nudged me to buy a certain car, well, you know, that's just almost laughable, isn't it, David?
It is. It's demeaning to our Father. Even in the miraculous sense that we read about in the first century that was prominent there, those miracles were for one thing and one thing only, to cause people to believe in Jesus the Christ as the only begotten Son of God.
That's right.
John chapter 20.
And so Jesus has all authority. Colossians 1:18 says He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Headship denotes authority. And David, that's why Jesus is referred to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has all authority.
When he says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. In other words, everything except the Father.
That's right.
Everything except the Father. Now, the Father gave Jesus the power to execute judgment. Now, we get back to our basketball analogy here. Somebody hired the referee to make the judgment on the court. That, whether you like that or not, that referee has got all authority on that court as long as he stays within the rule book. Now, it is the wonderful part about God. He will not make a bad call.
That's right.
He will not judge unjustly. He is no respecter of persons. He's not going to judge you one way and me another way and Chris over here another way. We're all going to be judged by the same standard of justice, mm-hmm. and it will be God's divine justice.
It's interesting that it says in John 5, verse 27, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also. Now notice, because He is the Son of Man. That's why He has this authority to judge, because He is the Son of God. And we need to realize that also that He, as you've mentioned, is not going to make any mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can see referees out there in the ball game, and everybody in the whole place see that He really messed up that call, but we can have assurance, we can have a confidence that our Lord Jesus will not make any mistakes with regard to His executing of judgment. He will be our judge.
Right.
And since He is our judge, we ought to want to know how He's going to judge us, right?
Absolutely. And, in John chapter 12, and folks, if you can't get to a place where you can read this now, please mark this down. It is a very, very important passage of Scripture that you ought to be able to put in the back of your mind somewhere and pull it out anytime and every time you need to. And this is what we're, this is what he's talking about, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, here's something that needs to dwell in your spiritual heart by faith. It is John chapter 12 and verse 28, where Jesus said, "He that rejects me has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day."
Verse 48. You said 28, but you meant verse 48.
Oh, I'm saying 48. I'm sorry. Yes, it was. John chapter 12, verse 48. So we're all going to be judged by the same word, Tom.
That's right.
And that word is the standard that we're talking about. God had it. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus transferred this word to the apostles. It has been written and preserved in our Bibles. That is the word by which you're going to be judged. That is the word by which I will be judged. And no amount of nudging or small voice that I might hear is going to be able to trump that standard right there.
That's
he
right.
is not going to judge you by a nudge that you had.
And that's why, David, we need to get our heads into the book of God.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be studying. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And we need to give diligence to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. If we want to learn what God's authority is, what Jesus is going to judge us by, we need to not spend so much time thinking about all these nudges and stuff, and realize that we need to be spending time in studying of God's Word, and then we'll understand that God's not going to nudge us. We'll understand that we cannot be having man's opinion as our authority. We will understand and know that it can only be found in God's Word, and there's no way that we can ever know what God's Word says unless we spend time in reading and studying our Bible.
And here is how important that is. If we go through life depending on our mother or our preacher or some religious fellow somewhere to tell us what is right and what is wrong, it doesn't make any difference how long we spend hearing that and believing that. At the very end, God is going to be our judge. Jesus is going to be our judge. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here is what you're going to be judged by. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." So then, if we have been listening to a preacher that doesn't know what he's talking about, or has decided that God spoke to him and he trumped God's word, we're going to be judged by that.
You know, we need to be like those noble Bereans, don't we, David?
We certainly do.
It said in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so, as David mentioned a moment ago, we can't take the word of some preacher. We can't rely on any nudges. And if you don't believe what we're saying is true, then challenge us. Go to the scriptures and show us where we're wrong. You know, I've always said, and I tell the brethren there at Park Heights all the time, that if I'm wrong, you'll be my best friend if you'll show me from the scriptures where I am wrong, because I want to be right. I want to be right on every detail of my life. I want to be doing things the narrow way, the straight and narrow way, just like God says. But don't come telling me some nudge thing. Open the Bible and show me book, chapter, and verse where I'm wrong.
You know, it's not that difficult if we will just make a commitment to understand God's Word, to actually read it, understand it, and make the application of it. It's not good enough just to read it. And, you know, I've had a lot of people say, "Well, I read the Bible through this many times. I read the Bible through that many times." If we don't know what we're reading, if we do not understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, if we don't understand how to apply the word to our lives, as we are told in the book, and it's not that difficult, but we've really got to get in the book, because here is our authority. This is what is going to make the difference in our eternal destination. It is our devotion to His Word. And if we would just spend as much time in a day as we spend reading the newspaper, Tom, if we would just spend that much, we would have a tremendously better understanding of what God would have us to do. Now, I'm going to sign off here, and I'm going to let you have the last word, Tom. I just want to sign off by saying, please read your Bibles. Please understand that Jesus Christ is the giver of our authority, and we are to live by that standard that is true and divine. And with that, I will say, please, God, bless America.
Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so, friends, we can understand God's Word, but the only way we're going to understand it is if we're reading God's Word. Next Monday, we're going to talk about more about authority, the authority of Christ and His Word, and how He delegated it to the apostles. The apostles wrote these things down for us in the Bible, which is our authority. Until next time, we pray that God will bless you as you do His will.